Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I want to speak to you tonight on the theme, strengthen your heart. God bless you. Please be seated. Thanks for standing and worshiping. And I think I said it last Wednesday night, but just being here on a Wednesday night is an act of worship. I'm real careful how I use the word sacrifice after Calvary. I'm careful about saying that word, about a sacrificial offering or gift or a sacrifice that we would make in our lives. But it is a sacrifice of praise to be here. In this season, it is my mission to strengthen our church. And not every message may have this exact theme, but woven into what God is saying to the Atlanta West Pentecostal Church family in this season is to strengthen us in every way. Behind the scenes, we want to strengthen our systems, our volunteers, everything that we do in ministry. But my focus in teaching and preaching is to strengthen us in various ways. And tonight, for a few weeks as I've been thinking about this night and this theme, that we must start with strengthening our hearts. It's a good place to start, amen? So that's where I want to begin on this journey of strengthening us in every way. If we have a strong inner world, we will have the fortitude to face whatever comes in circumstances and in the outer world of our life. So strengthen our heart is vital. Psalm 27:14, the middle of this verse, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Now, when we say the word heart, we mean a lot of different things in our modern vernacular, but in the Bible, it's probably not referring to that pink pump inside of your body that keeps you alive. And it's probably more than the emotions, like I can tell my wife, I love you with all my heart. And we may think immediately that that's with the feeling of love. But heart in the Bible has a much deeper meaning than that. It speaks about your inner person, the center of your thought, of desire, of intention. The Lord says that he tries our reins, our motives, our entire inner world. And so while we talk about the heart in a lot of different ways, when we look at it from a biblical context, and it can vary some with the passage and the context, the intent of the writer, but it is much more than a feeling when we talk about the human heart. In the Old Testament, the heart would be how we think and understand. And you could see it different ways from scriptural perspectives. So thinking and reasoning, it can be understanding and wisdom. And I have references just in my notes. It can be how we remember the memory of God. Lay up these words, the Bible says, in your heart. So something we store in our inner being. It can be decisions or an intention. It can be a desire or an affection. But it really has to do with this entire inner world, our moral and spiritual character. David said, create in me a clean heart. It's this conscience area of us. And after David's sin, the Bible said that the Lord smote his heart. So our heart is a very important part of our lives. In the New Testament, which is primarily written in Greek, we have this same idea. The Greek word is usually cardia, or we would say cardiovascular, or you're going to get a good workout and you're going to do some cardio. Well, that's the word, but it's more figurative in the New Testament than just that physical heart. It's more than your emotions. But in the New Testament, it could be the thinking and reasoning. And by the way, there's no difference in the God of the old and the God of the new, but I'm just giving you the Hebrew perspective and the Greek, how it would be written and seen. Thinking, reasoning, understanding, believing with your heart, intending or deciding to be firmly established, a desire and an experience of emotion that we would feel. But ultimately, if you were to just kind of spiritually cut us open and everything that resides inside of us, that It causes us to think, act. We worship God. We worship the Lord with all our in spirit and in truth, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, or we would say with our entire being. So even though we would put the physical side of this, your mind, your will, your emotions, everything that causes you to tick, you would say that that is your heart. Now, Jesus said that sometimes some things come out of our heart that are not so pretty. He speaks of this in Mark 7:21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Jesus was saying it's not all these things that are ceremonially unclean that you eat that make you unclean. It's the stuff that comes out of you that makes you unclean. And that's why we want to cleanse our hearts before God. We want to deal with the heart issues and strengthen our hearts. So it's, again, a lot different than our modern usage of, you know, like we might say, I reason with my head and I feel with my heart. But really all of that would be part of the realm of the biblical idea of the heart. So a useful rule of thumb is to say it deals with my entire inner person, the center of thought, intention, desire, will, moral, spiritual orientation for life. So I know that's some redundancy and repetition, but I want you to just kind of see that this inner world of who we are is that heart that must be strengthened before God. Amen. So this governing center. There's a scripture that became a life verse for me. You may have a lot of life verses. For me, my life verses are between these covers, the 66 books of the Bible, the canon. But there's some verses that be personalized and become governing verses in our lives. And when I was 30 years old, and I've shared this story in different ways, I don't really know that I have it in a particular lesson I've taught to the church, mostly in leadership lessons I taught. But I had a lot of responsibility as a young man, and I was feeling a little overwhelmed. So I found a set of cassette tapes, and then later a book, Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald. And there was a verse there that I knew. I'd read many times because as a teenager, started reading the book of Proverbs. But this verse stuck out to me, and it became a guiding principle for my life. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The New International Version that I don't refer to a lot, but I like this one phrase, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, I've done studies, word studies on this verse, and it's really kind of a redundant thought. Guard your heart with the guard. Above everything you guard, guard your inner world, guard your heart, for out of it, life has its issues, or it is the wellspring of life. So I was thinking about this as a 30-year-old young guy, and I started listing all the areas of responsibility in my life, and I think I came up with like 17, and it was pretty broad, and I thought, wow, I don't even know how to begin to manage all of these responsibilities and relationships in my life. But I realized that if I started and worked my way from the inside out, it was feasible, it was possible. So of all the things that you guard, you must start by guarding your heart, your inner world. You guard it with the guard. Again, Solomon is kind of being careful here to say that you set a guard in your inner world, and you protect it more than anything. And the reason you do, it is like a fountain, a spring that waters every relationship in your life. Back then, we didn't have computers, and so I drew a circle, and I drew like concentric circles, and I mapped out, and I wrote this out, and I envisioned like a farmer with a farm that had lots of different crops that he cultivated. And I thought, I need to spend time in this field, and that field, and I could cultivate this field, but if I neglect this one over here, then I could have a crop failure there. So they're not all equal. Some are more important than others. And then I realize, you know, what I really have to do is make sure I can resource, I can serve the relationships of my life with some water. I've got to have water in my walk with God, in my marriage, with our family, with my ministry. And so I've got to make sure that there's something flowing out of me, or if I allow this to dry up or shrivel up, I'm not going to have the resources to function in the demands that are placed on me at whatever season of life. You could also see this the way your body works with that pump called your physical heart, and how every cell of your body is served by what is pumped out and through your physical heart. So in the same way, the center of consciousness, the core of our being, our inner man or woman, must be guarded and kept and strengthened, or else if that dies, everything else dies in our lives. So this kind of comes from a years-long, decades-long pursuit to try to make sure that I keep my heart with all diligence, for it is the wellspring of life. So for me, my walk with God, my marriage, our family, our friendships, our vocation, our ministry, depending on your season of life, but all of that has to be nourished by the inner world of your heart. So that's why I felt like we needed to start with what we all know and we all try to maintain all the time, is to strengthen our heart. All the myriad of problems you may face in your life cannot be really managed, dealt with, or helped if you're weak inside. Amen? So, and I told you about this book by Gore McDonald and Ordering Your Private World. In chapter one, there's a story, and this is a book that's been foundational for me, and the beginning of the book is better than the rest of the book, but it really was helpful for me. I didn't come out when I was 30. It was a little later when the book was released. But Gore McDonald talks about the sinkhole syndrome. And I was raised in South Florida, and I remember getting up one day, maybe going to school, and outside our house, you know, there was a fence, a yard, a fence. This is a subdivision, a sidewalk, an easement in the road. And in the easement, from night to morning, there was a hole there. It was just a sinkhole that happened overnight. And you wonder, how in the world did that happen? Now, there's various reasons that cause sinkholes, but primarily sinkholes occur when underground streams drain away in seasons of drought. In other words, the night before, everything looks really good. But what you can't see on the surface is that underneath the surface, something is gone away. There used to be an underground stream or water there, and now that's dried up, and then you have a cave that just happens overnight. It just collapses, and all of a sudden, there's a sinkhole. And when I read that story and this verse and this whole idea of strength in your heart, I thought about people that I had seen in my life who seemed to kind of be put together well, and everything was going fine, and then almost overnight, like, what happened? And you tend to think, was it the pressure that they were under? What caused them to cave in like that? What caused the collapse of their walk with God, of their marriage, of their relationships? What caused them to just seemingly overnight just cave in? But I've observed biblically that usually is never the way it happens. Usually, it's something that just dries up in their inner world. And as a rule of thumb in my life, I've realized that when pressures get to me more than they should, usually it's a lack of water, a lack of strength in my inner world, not the excessive pressure in my outer world. I have a leadership lesson about the real battle is after the victory, and that's kind of changed through the years. But if you study people in the Bible who fell, they typically did not fall when the pressure was on. They often fell when the pressure was off. It's David staying home when he should have been going to war when he sins with Bathsheba. It is not Simon Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane where he wields his sword to fight. It is after that moment when he's at the fire of coals, when he capitulates and denies the Lord three times. So if you look and if you observe people over time, no matter how much pressure you are under, and pressure is never static, it is always dynamic. And there are some seasons when there is more pressure than others, and we are affected by pressure. But if God can strengthen our heart, if we can keep our heart with all diligence, then we will have the internal fortitude spiritually to withstand the attack of the devil, the pressures of life, the stressors that face us every day. So my prayer is, God, strengthen our hearts. Amen. We can have good organization. We can have good structure. We can have good systems. But if we have weak hearts, we are doomed. Amen. So I've spent quite a bit of time, longer than I planned, on that sinkhole syndrome. But I wanted to testify a little bit about my observations and personal experiences and watching people who experience the sinkhole syndrome. Psalm 27. You know, when you look at this psalm, it's a powerful psalm. David, it is a psalm of David. And in verses 1 through 3, he expresses his confidence in God. We're going to walk through this psalm kind of verse by verse, reading through it, and then focus on verses 13 and 14. He talks about seeking God in verses 4 through 6. He has prayer in times of distress in verses 7 through 12. And then he gives us this call, like the application of this, for us to wait on the Lord, be of good courage, strengthen our heart, wait, I say, on the Lord. So let's just read through this. I'll make just some brief comments, but 14 verses, and this just kind of give you this psalm maybe in a new perspective. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So David kind of lays out where he's going with this psalm. He will start with the Lord is the strength of my life, and he will end by telling us that the Lord will strengthen us. And then he describes enemies, armies, troubles, adversities, and the dilemmas that he is facing. So again, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If I read every verse twice, it's going to take longer, so I'll try to not do that. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Now he's talking about divine protection, right? Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. So you notice that all of these are attacks, external attacks. But on the inside, the Lord has given him strength, and he does not fear, though all of these circumstances are against him. Verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Now, a lot of people have a desire, but they don't seek after it. Now, David has a desire, and he turns that desire into, I want to call it a discipline of seeking after what he has desired. The reason a lot of people never obtain what they desired is they don't seek after it. Some people have a desire for God, but it just ends it as a passing thought or an emotional moment. But David said, I will seek after that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, again, you could take every verse here and spend a long time on it. But when we come to church, it's okay to just observe the beauty of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord. You don't really have to have an agenda. But David said, I behold the beauty of the Lord and then I inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. So he's celebrating what God has done and will do, right? And now here's his prayer. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now, I think I have some notes about this later, but let me just say right here while we're at verse 8, you know, when the Lord asks you to do something, it's good to do it, right? So David said, Lord, when you told me to seek you, I did what you told me to do. Verse 9, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. May the Lord strengthen our heart. Amen? We need God to give us strength. David lets the Lord know that he has faith in him. And he shows God in this psalm as his protector, as his deliverer, as the one that will strengthen him. Amen. Now, David says that in verse 13, I had fainted. And he didn't faint, but he was saying I was kind of on my way to a place of real weakness unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So his emotions, I would say, started to overwhelm him when he almost gave up. He felt weak. But then his faith strengthened his feelings and he rose above that. So our heart can become fearful and we can become faint-hearted. In Deuteronomy 20, verse 8, the Bible said, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go back home. We don't need any faint-hearted people going into battle. Our hearts can become weak. Ezekiel talks about that. Our hearts can become troubled. Psalm 25 talks about that. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. We can be affected in our hearts. Our hearts can even become divided over right and wrong and doing what the will of God, and our hearts can be broken. And I don't mean by contrition or in humility, but by hurt in our lives. And we can have sorrow of heart. Our heart can be merry as well as it can be sorrowful. There's a lot of stuff that goes on in our hearts. But if we have a strengthened heart, then we'll be able to sustain all of the attacks, all of the emotions, all of the ups and downs in life. Just recently, friends of ours are going through maybe the darkest trial of their lives. And I was working on this message while they're going through this trial. And I thought, you know, the only way you can sustain the most difficult moment of your life is if you have a strong heart. And again, I'm not talking about physically. If God gives you the inner strength to deal with the circumstances that maybe Satan has sent to destroy you, our life is thrown at you, whether you deserve it or not. But if God can help us have an inner strength that comes from a walk with him, it does not matter the pressure on the outside. If we have the strength on the inside, we can overcome it. We can not just survive it, we can live through it. Amen. To the glory of God. Verse 14 again. Wait on the Lord. Amen. Now, stopping right there, this phrase is mentioned twice in verse 14. And wait, it's like David is saying, pay attention to this idea of waiting on the Lord. Now, this idea of waiting on the Lord has been addressed many different ways. This is not like sitting at the doctor's office, patiently or impatiently, waiting for the nurse to call your name. This is not passive waiting. This is active waiting with prayer and expectation from the Lord. And in this process of waiting, sometimes we want to act. By my personality, I am highly proactive. Sometimes when we're visiting other places, through the years, you know, many years, 48 years of marriage, something will go wrong, and my wife will reach over and say, don't do anything, just sit there. Because by my personality, I want to go try to solve it, fix it. That's just my nature. And maybe you're not like that, but maybe you are. And when something is not right in your world, our first impulse is to do something. Now, I'm talking to men specifically right now. When there's a relational problem in your life, maybe your marriage, probably not your marriage, but maybe someone else's, or in your family, you want to put your Mr. Fix-It hat on, and you want to go get some duct tape, because every man needs lots of duct tape. And you want to go fix that, patch it up on the outside. This is so difficult for all human beings, not just men, that we want to do something. But we can act presumptuously. We can act prematurely. So David tells you to wait on the Lord. I have learned, and I am learning, and I will learn again, that I need to be prayerful and patient and not act until God gives me the go-ahead to act. You may remember the story of Saul. He's in a bad condition in his life, 1 Samuel 13. And Samuel says, I will be there, wait on me, and offer sacrifice. But Saul, King Saul, gets restless, and the people are anxious, and Saul presumptuously offers sacrifice. He's a king, but he's not a priest, and it is not his place to do what he does. And when Samuel comes to him and asks Saul, what have you done? He said, the Philistines have come down. I have made supplication unto the Lord, and I force myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. I didn't want to do it, but I did it anyway. And you can say, well, Lord, I've been waiting on you for a day, a week, a month, a year. The definition of patience that I learned many years ago is that patience is putting up with a difficult situation without putting a time limit on God to resolve it, to change it, to fix it. And sometimes we're patient for a little while, but the biblical context is be patient, therefore, brethren and sisters, unto the coming of the Lord. What does the Bible say? That when people lose sight of the coming of the Lord, servants start beating up each other because they've lost sight of the long game of living for God until he comes back. And we want to try to fix things, but David, through the inspiration of the Lord, in Psalm 27 says, wait on the Lord. Amen. I can tell you're excited about waiting on the Lord. Now, I wasn't going to put this verse in here, but some of you will be out there saying, man, Brother John should have really used this verse in his message tonight. So I will, Isaiah 40:28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. God isn't winding down, doesn't get tired or weak. Amen? He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. So what Isaiah is saying, the Lord through Isaiah, is that this is not about your season of life or being young and strong. This is that everybody will hit a place in their lives when they don't have what it takes within themselves to do what they need to do or endure what they're going through. But then he says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, I've done word studies on this passage before. I've just put the verses in here. But this waiting in Isaiah seems to be what I would call a divine exchange. While you're waiting on the Lord, you're doing something. I believe that you're giving God your weakness, and God is giving you his strength. But if you try to deal with life in your own strength, you're on your own. Sooner or later, you're going to deal with something that's bigger and badder than you, your will, your fortitude, whatever you think you bring to the table. And I've learned that I need to just lean on the Lord, amen, and wait on the Lord. And while I'm waiting, I'm saying, okay, God, here's everything I think, I know, what I want to do, Lord, and I give it to you. And here's my weakness, Lord, and I pray that you would exchange my weakness for your strength. They that wait upon the Lord, back to this verse, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And if you sang this song growing up, that next line says, teach me, Lord, to wait. Amen. Verse 14, Psalm 27 again, wait on the Lord. And then he says, be of good courage. Now, this is just seems like, wait a second. You're telling me to wait on the Lord. That's what God is going to do. Now you're telling me to be of good courage. I thought I didn't bring anything to this. But, you know, this to me is sort of like grace and grit that I taught on a few years ago. God is going to do his part, but now he tells us to bring something to the table. Bring some trust in him that gives us courage. To me, courage is not confidence in myself, but it's confident that God is going to work this out no matter how dark it is, bleak it is, that I mean, God's in control. And so I'm just going to say, Lord, I'm going to be strengthened with courage because I believe in you. I trust you. Be of good courage. Amen. And so we bring that to the table. I believe that's an element of choice and obedience to God to be courageous in the middle of a difficult time. Now, throughout Scripture, and this could be a whole Bible study about courage, but this is what Moses told Joshua more than once, but in Joshua 1 and 6, be strong and of a good courage. He said, Joshua, this is what you need to do. You need to believe in God, and you need to be strong and of good courage. And then he tells him, God's going to help you. You're going to be able to do what God has called you to do. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do all that is written in the law. So he said, you know what you need, Joshua? Moses is telling Joshua, you need the courage of convictions to obey the Lord and do what we wrote in his word. And if you will do that, God will make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. But you've got to be courageous and not capitulate, not chicken out when things are not looking good for you. Amen. This is what Moses told Joshua. This is what Joshua encouraged Israel to do in Joshua 10. This is what David told Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. This is what King Hezekiah encouraged his armies to do in 2 Chronicles 32, is to be strong and to be courageous. Amen. So this is what we bring. And then, so we're back in verse 14, but to really give context, I need to start in verse 13. So Psalm 27, 13. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So you see that David in this psalm, he's walking us through a personal journey and he's instructing at the same time. So he tells us about a time of vulnerability in his own life, but he believed to see. He looked past the bad time, the difficulty. It is like Jesus who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand, right? So then immediately after David talks about his struggle, he said, but I believed. His circumstances were against him. Verse 14. For me, we're going to stay on verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Now, you know, when somebody gives you a formula, this plus this equals that, you know, you believe on the Lord, and, you know, he tells us what to do. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. That's sort of like this process of repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's a commandment, an injunction, and then there's a promise. So he's saying, if you will believe, wait, take courage, God will strengthen your heart. So this is like, where does that come from? How does that happen? This is a promise from the Lord that while you are weak and leaning on the Lord, that the Lord will give strength into your heart. And then I want you to see something. So wait on the Lord. This is verse 14 again. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. And then watch this last phrase. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's almost like David, when he's writing this, you know, here's the normal thing you need to know. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. And then David said, wait, let me run this by you one more time. Wait, I say, under the unction of the Spirit of God, David's writing this, and David said, I'm telling you, listen to me, wait, I say, on the Lord. As if to say, I know that this sounds too easy. I know that you think it's not going to work, but I'm telling you from the voice of experience, I'm speaking for David now, not Daryl Johns, wait on the Lord, wait, I say, on the Lord. Because he knows that we're prone to do everything that I've already talked about, to not wait on God until God moves and God does this. You know, sometimes when we don't trust the Lord and we try to do things on our own, I saw this line, it's called a functional atheist. An atheist does not believe in God, right? Doesn't believe there's a God, there's no divine intervention. But when we do not wait on God, we do not trust that he's going to answer. We do not believe that his word will come true. We are operating as if a person that doesn't believe in God at all. And so while we're waiting on the Lord, we're believing that God is going to act in his time, in his way, that he cannot lie. He's going to come through for us. So don't give in. Don't give up in the middle of the process when God is going to act. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. I was thinking about David, who wrote this psalm when Bathsheba is expecting a baby that is conceived in adultery. And the baby is born. God says, because of the things that you've done, David, and I won't go into all the detail, the baby is going to die. So David goes on a fast. For 7 days he fasts. And the baby is sick, the baby is alive, and David has hope. But on the 7th day, the Bible said the baby died. And everyone around David was worried what his response would be. And David prayed for an answer, and God answered in a way that David did not choose, but God had told him in advance, this child will not live. And when this was over, David got up. His servants were shocked because they thought if he's fasted and been grieving these 7 days while the baby was alive, what's he going to do when the baby passes away? Surely he's going to fall apart. But David realized that God's will was done. God's word came true. And he strengthened himself in the Lord, because at the end of that, he waited on the Lord. And when God acted, David moved on with his life. He reaped his consequences, but he did not stay in that place of discouragement. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. I'm inviting the musicians to come. I want to read one more passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This to me is another one of those verses that we need to live by and remember. I know you're distracted right now by the movement, but the Apostle Paul has a thorn in the flesh, and he writes about this, 2 Corinthians 12:7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there is given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Lots of speculation. What was the thorn in the flesh? Paul does not like it. He does not want it. In three different seasons in his life, I don't think this means that back to back in one prayer that David asked God three times. I think he prayed, it didn't go away. He prayed, it didn't go away. He prayed, it didn't go away. And he realizes why God has allowed this thorn in his flesh. And he's seen miracles, people healed, devils cast out, people raised from the dead. All these wonderful things have happened in his ministry. And yet here is the Apostle Paul that is dealing with a condition that will not go away. It's the messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest his, you know, great ministry successes would go to his head. "For this I besought the Lord thrice," verse 8, "that it might depart from me. And he said unto me," God answered his prayer, "my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." I want to pause right there. We sometimes limit the grace of God by definition to the unmerited favor of God. But grace is so much more than the favor of God. It's the grace of God that gives us energy, strength, power. Because he uses these words almost interchangeably. My grace is sufficient, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So he says, "Paul, I know you feel really weak. I know this thing is beating the daylights out of you. And more than anything, you wish that this would just be lifted off of you and you could go on with your life. But I'm just telling you, Paul, I'm not going to heal you of this. But I'm going to give you strength in your weakness." And Paul resigns himself to this. He comes to grips with this thorn. When he says in the middle of verse 9, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure." Sounds weird, right? "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." A strong heart does not mean that you're living a life that is trouble-free. It just means that God has strengthened you in your inner man, in your inner nature, so that you can be steadfast in the face of trouble. We've all learned that God does not immediately remove the difficulties from our lives. For all we know, for Paul, he lived with the thorn until he was martyred for the name of Jesus Christ. So my prayer is not for God to give me a perfect, pain-free, grief-free, stress-free life. My prayer is that God would strengthen my heart. If you're able, please stand. So Psalm 27:14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall," not maybe, "he shall strengthen thine heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord.